It's great to gather each Sunday and to be reminded of God's love, to fellowship with one another, and to experience the presence of the Lord working among us. Wouldn't it be great to carry church with us everywhere? And of course, we can do that. We can carry the presence of the Lord with us everywhere. And wouldn't it be great to go through every day without fights and quarrels? The Word of God tells us how. As we continue our study of the book of James, chapter 4 begins by asking the question. And here's the question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? God's Word not only answers the question, but gives us a solution and a new perspective. It's revealed in Scripture that fights and quarrels are related to our prayer life, or lack of prayer life. But before we look at this passage of Scripture, how would you answer that question? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Think about maybe the last argument you had. What caused it? You might say something like this. You might say, well, the other guy was wrong. Or the other guy was a jerk. Or the other guy just didn't know what he was talking about. Or the other guy didn't have his facts straight. Or the other guy is just plain stupid. The other guy insulted me. The other guy just didn't agree with me. So we had a disagreement. When we think about our fights and quarrels, it's natural to blame the other person. But the Bible tells us something different. The Bible tells us it's not them, it's us. You have an outline on the back of your bulletin that kind of covers the passage that we're going to look at this morning. But I think what I want to express to you this morning is it's not them, it's us. We don't have to quarrel. There is a better way. We can disagree with someone and still talk with them. We can disagree with someone and still show respect. We can disagree with someone and still love them. And that's especially important in a marriage, in a family, or in a friendship. So let's see what the Bible has to say about fights and quarrels. Turn with me, if you have your Bible, to James chapter 4. And if you don't have your Bible, you'll find this in the Bible in the rack in front of you on page 855. We're just going to look at three verses this morning. So please follow along with me as I read these three verses. James chapter 4, starting with verse 1. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So let's talk about these few verses just for a few minutes. Take a look at verse 1. First of all, I want you to notice that Christians do fight and quarrel. We learned as we began the study of the book of James that this book was written to Christians. And so he's confronting Christians regarding their fights and quarrels. Christians fight and quarrel. It's sad, but true. Christians fight and quarrel in the home, in the church, and in the world. Christians fight and quarrel. It's a sad thing for a Christian husband and wife to fight and quarrel. It's a sad thing to see resentment, anger, bitterness rise up in a Christian husband who has vowed before God to love and cherish his wife. It's a sad thing to see resentment, anger, and bitterness rise up in a Christian wife who has vowed before God to love and cherish her husband. It is a sad thing to see brothers and sisters fighting and quarreling, but it happens. It happens in the church. I know of a pastor who, in the midst of a church congregational meeting, there was a heated exchange and the pastor got punched by one of the elders. I have witnessed a number of years ago a pastor resort to yelling and name-calling at an elder meeting. Conflict was a problem in the early church. We see it in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20, he says, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances." Just as parents are grieved when their children fight, so the Lord is grieved when His children fight and quarrel. The Bible tells us, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It's a sad thing when a church goes through a split. Someone demands their own way and creates division if they don't get their way. The Bible says, "Love does not demand its own way." But even Christians demand their own way and cause division. It has happened in this church. Christians argue and fight in the world. It's a sad thing to see a Christian take another Christian to court and sue them, but it happens. Just for the record, the Bible tells us not to take another believer to court. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints?" And then verse 5, he says, "I say this to your shame. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers." Fights, conflicts, and disputes among believers are always harmful, whether they are in the home or the church or in the world. There is an African proverb that says this: "When bull elephants fight, the grass always loses." When Christians fight, it always leaves a mess. Children are hurt, relationships are broken, and the name of Christ is slandered. All because when we fight, we are disobeying the command of the Lord Jesus to love one another. Proverbs 13, verse 2 says, "From the fruit of his lips a man enjoys good things, but the unfaithful have a craving for violence." In the same proverb, verse 3, it says, "He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin." That's what happens when we fight and quarrel. We come to ruin. So what is the cause? He reveals the cause in verse 1. The cause is the desires that battle within you. We know that there is something wrong inside of us. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 20, "For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make us unclean." Are these things in the heart of a Christian? Yes. The disciple John writes to Christians in 1 John 1, verse 8, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now, if that is true, someone might ask, if Christians still have sin in them, then why become a Christian? An unbeliever might ask, well, if I can't get rid of my sin, why come to Christ? Well, if you come to Christ, God will forgive your sins. Perhaps you've heard the term or the phrase, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." But when we come to Christ, He doesn't turn us into robots. We Christians still can choose to obey Him or disobey Him. And when we come to Christ, we bring with us our bad habits and our bad thought patterns. But God does something special for those who come to Christ. He forgives us. He cleanses us. Then God gives us His Holy Spirit to guide us and to give us the power to overcome our sinful, selfish desires. The Lord Jesus said that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, here we are at the ends of the earth in Pine Mountain Club. And God is here, and He'll fill us with His Holy Spirit even here. The Apostle Peter also reminds us that God will enable us to live a life of grace and power. That's His desire for each one of us. He wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, "Grace and peace are yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." So why would a person come to Christ? Because only in Christ can we have our sins forgiven. And only in Christ can we have that divine power to live a life free from sin. A life in Christ is a wonderful life. I want to encourage you, if you've never repented of your sin, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, that you'll do that today and you'll experience His love, forgiveness, and that divine power that He makes available to every believer. In this passage, he goes on in verse 2 and gives us some examples of the battles within us. He says in verse 2, "You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight." And so, he says, you want something, but don't get it. Now, that word "want" is usually translated "lust," and it is in some Bible translations. The idea here is that there is a yearning or longing for something that is clearly sinful. The truth of the matter is, we're all spoiled brats. We're surrounded by things we want, especially here in America. There's so much to tempt us and to grab our attention and to pull us away from Christ. We're like kids in a toy shop, and we want everything we see. We want our own way. We want things. We want junk. We want money. A reporter once asked the elder Rockefeller, "How much money would it take to make a man satisfied?" And the billionaire replied, "Always a little bit more." In other words, money never does satisfy. A Christian man once came to Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall was the former chaplain of the United States Senate. And he had a concern about tithing. And he told Dr. Marshall, he says, "I have a problem. I've been tithing for some time. It wasn't too bad when I was making $20,000 a year. I could afford to give up $2,000 a year. But now that I'm making $500,000 a year, there's no way I can give $50,000. Peter Marshall reflected on this wealthy man's dilemma, but gave no advice. He simply said, "Yes, sir, I see that you have a problem. I think we ought to pray about it. Is that all right?" The man agreed, so Dr. Marshall bowed his head in prayer, and he prayed, "Dear Lord, this man has a problem, and I pray that you would reduce his income so that he will be able to afford to tithe. Amen." We want things. We want money. We want status. We want recognition. We want to escape. Then here in verse 2, he not only says that you lust, but that you kill. It is the Greek word phineo, and it is sometimes translated murder. It could include murderous hatred or extremely destructive behavior. It begs the question, was this really happening? Were Christians getting in fights with other Christians and killing other Christians? It certainly is possible. The first century was a violent world. And people haven't changed since the first century. Sin still has its way in the hearts of Christians. If you visit prisons, you will find Christians convicted of murder. But James, who listened to the teaching of Jesus, knew that anyone who has hate in his heart towards another person is guilty of murder. There are certainly looks that can kill, words that can maim and kill, actions that can destroy a person's reputation or kill a person's job or future in a particular field. So he says, you covet. I think you can say that James was not timid about confronting the problems that Christians have. And so this word covet is the idea of not being content and wanting something that someone else has. Christians are at times guilty of that. The noun form of this word is translated bitter envy back in chapter 3, verse 14. He says, you cannot have what you want. And so the result is that you quarrel and fight. Now, what do you think he will say next? He says, you quarrel and fight. You should know, because we've already read it, you would expect him to say, stop quarreling and fighting. And I could say that that is implied in this passage. But instead, he talks about prayer. And so he talks about reasons for unanswered prayer. And here's the reason you don't have what you want. He says, you do not ask God. He says that in the end of verse 2. So what's James saying here? He's saying, if you want something, don't lust for it. Don't kill for it. Don't envy others. Just ask God for it. Do you know that the most common problem people have with prayer? The most common problem that people have with prayer is that they don't pray. I want to ask you this morning, do you talk with God? Or do you ignore God? Do you talk to God about your desires? You should. The truth is, there's nothing wrong with things. There's nothing wrong with money, status, recognition, or even escape. Even Jesus took his disciples away to escape the crowds. If we have those desires, we should talk to God about them. But next, James mentions the second most common problem with prayer. It's in verse 3. He says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. This lets us know that God cares about our motives. God looks at our hearts. You cannot fool God. And it's often in our prayers that our motives are revealed. That's the great thing about prayer. It forces us to get honest with God. That's why prayer is so important. If you pray and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, what is an example of a wrong motive? Well, he tells us right here in verse 3. A wrong motive is so that you can spend what you want on your own selfish pleasures. The word selfish is not there, but it's implied. So in other words, the person who prays with wrong motives has no concern for God's kingdom. The person who prays with wrong motives has no concern about their soul or other people's souls. The person who prays with wrong motives has no concern for other people's needs. They're only concerned about their own needs or desires. They have no concern for helping others to come to Christ. They have no concern about God's purpose and His plan. They are concerned with their own selfish desires, things that bring them comfort, attention, and self-glory. And God says, I don't answer those kind of prayers. But make no mistake about it, God wants us to pray. If we're honest with God, God does something wonderful when we come humbly to Him in prayer. When we come to God in prayer, we realize that we're not the center of the universe. That's why it's always important to pray before you speak, or pray before you argue and discuss. When we come to God in prayer, we realize that we're not in control. When we come to God in prayer, we realize that God deserves all the glory for everything we do. We realize that we are dependent on God for everything. We realize that we are weak. We remember that He loves us and knows what's best for us. We remember that His plans are better than our plans. We come to know that His plans are better than our wants. We remember that He has the power to see the future and to guide us through the future. We realize our greatest need is God Himself, His presence with us, His wisdom, His grace to do His perfect will. So let's talk about a few points of application just in these three verses. First of all, are you in the midst of a quarrel? Perhaps it'd be good to stop and to spend time in prayer. Allow God to examine your motives. Talk to God about your motives. Confess any selfish motives. I've done that many times. Then secondly, ask God to change your heart. Pray as Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." Accept and follow God's will. If you don't know what God's will is, well, in a general sense, I'll tell you what God's will for you is right now. His will for you is to be filled with His Holy Spirit. He commands us in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with His Holy Spirit, everything will fall into place. Pray according to God's will. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 says this. It says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask. Because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us." Now, this verse that I just read assumes that we've already read everything before it. And before this passage, we are told to come to God humbly in prayer and confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we come to God and we confess our sins. Then we ask Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit. And let me be clear. When you ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit, you're asking God to control you, to lead you, and to empower you to do His will. That's why He gives us His Holy Spirit, so that we can live a holy life, a life that's pleasing to Him. If your conscience is clear, this passage says, you can come to God without fear, confident that your requests are heard. Jesus Himself says, in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." And then Jesus says, "Which one of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will he give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, Will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, listen, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Did you notice that Jesus promises to give us the Holy Spirit if we just ask? That's all we need to have our desires met in abundance, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. And so as we think about coming to communion this morning, I first of all want to mention that we have an open communion table, which means that we invite anyone to join us in communion if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And remember that Jesus suffered, was crucified, was buried, and rose from the dead so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we can stop fighting and quarreling and be filled with His Holy Spirit. Let's prepare our hearts to meet with Christ in communion by coming to Him in prayer. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, as we come into your presence this morning, we may have a sense of shame as we think of the things that go on in our life, as we think of the thoughts that rise up and well up within us. And so right now, dear Father, we come before you and we confess our sins to you. We thank you that you died on the cross. You suffered to pay the penalty for our sins, and not just a few of them. When you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And when we think that you were mocked, spit upon, beaten beyond recognition, whipped, and nailed to a cross, we are humbled to think that you would love us so much that you would take the punishment that we deserve. And so we thank you that the wrath of God that should have been poured on us was poured on you, Lord Jesus. And we know we're not worthy, but we thank you for your great love for us, that you would want to forgive us, that you would want to change us, that you would want to remove this evil from us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. And so with grateful hearts, Lord, we turn to you and give ourselves to you. We give ourselves to you to follow you, not because of duty, but because of grateful hearts for what you've done for us. And because of what you've done for us, now we're free from the power of sin. We thank you, Lord, that sin does not have to rule our lives. The sin doesn't have to take over our thoughts and actions. But we can turn to you and allow you to live your life in and through us. And so we ask, even now, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can commune with you. And for this we give you honor and praise and glory. Amen.